Matthew 24. We'll be starting in verse 29. And would you please stand with me as we read the Holy Scriptures? Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know at what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. At an hour when he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now? Just you and the Lord. Will you pray right now that God would take all distractions away from your heart and mind? That God would soften your heart. He would open your heart. He would give you the grace not to resist his word. And would you pray right now for the most wonderful gift of God? Would you pray that God would give you a humble and submissive heart to receive the words of Jesus Christ? Would you pray now for the other people in this room? Pray that they too would be given the wonderful gift of a humble and submissive heart to receive the words of Jesus Christ. Would you pray now for me that I would accurately capture and explain what Jesus is trying to say? Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be a sweet aroma to you. In the name of our coming King, amen. Please be seated. Let's go back to verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is an amazing comparison. In the days of Noah, you know the story of Noah and the ark. In the days of Noah, people were living however they wanted to. Noah preached to them. He preached to them, and they ignored him. And Jesus says, when I come back, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. People are going to be living however they want to. And boom, I will come back. Totally unexpected. I will return when people do not expect me, says Jesus, and it will be too late. I'm going to ask you a question that I'm going to ask you throughout the morning. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Most people today are too busy enjoying life or are too busy with the responsibilities of life to be ready for Jesus to return. Most people are too busy enjoying life or too busy with the responsibilities of life to even be thinking about the return of Christ. Is that you? Jesus has these wonderful descriptions. Look at verse 40. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill, one will be taken, the other left. It was very common in Jesus' day for two women to be working at a handmill, big handmill with a wheel. One woman's on one side, one woman's on the other side. They're each pulling the wheel around, milling the grain. Probably mother-daughter or sisters. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. I will come unexpectedly. And one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two people will be working side by side, and Jesus will come totally by surprise. And one will be taken, and one will be left. Jesus' point is clear from all of these stories throughout Matthew 24. What he's trying to say to us is his coming will be unexpected. Look at verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Amen. We've looked at this before. Keep watch in the Greek is a present, active imperative. We had one of those last week. A present, active imperative. In case you forgot, last week's present active imperative was Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Present, active imperative in Greek. Imperative is a command. And present is an ongoing activity. Jesus is saying his disciples are to live a lifestyle of alertness, always keeping watch, being ready for the coming of Christ. These illustrations are so powerful in the Scriptures. All we have to do, I hate to say this, don't fire me, but you don't need me. You don't need me. You take Matthew 24 at face value, and it's so clear. Look at verse 43. Verse 43, understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus is a master teacher. It's an illustration we all can understand. What if you go to bed tonight and you had a tip? You had a tip. Someone from some gang or something like that came to you and said, hey, you know, we're friends, we're neighbors. I just want you to know so-and-so is breaking your house tonight. You'd be thinking, well, if you were really my friend, you would probably talk that person out of that, but I appreciate the warning. But if you had the warning, you'd be ready. You'd be ready. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. So you also must be ready. Jesus says it's just like that. I'm coming like a thief in the night. We must always be ready, ready for Jesus to come, because Trinity Baptist Church, his return will be unexpected. Everyone, everyone, non-believers and believers, everyone will be totally surprised when he returns. His return is unexpected. Are you ready? Verse 45, Another powerful, powerful illustration. Jesus is a master teacher. You don't need me. You can understand this. It's so crystal clear. Who then is the faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? Back in Jesus' day, there were servants and there were stewards. A servant is a common servant, and a steward is someone who is in charge of the household. He's in charge of the servants. This is a steward. Verse 45 again. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away for a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. That's the point of Matthew 24. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is a master teacher. He's a master teacher. In the men's leadership class, we learned that it's very important that you study the historical background of a passage. And we also learned that the best resource for studying the historical background of the New Testament is the New Testament. And you can look at this and you can see, okay, this was happening in Jesus' day. He's the master teacher. He gives an illustration that people can understand. Guaranteed, people reading this for the first time or people living in Jesus' day, this happened. People had servants and people had stewards, and they would go off and leave, and they'd come back and discover that their steward was not faithful. And as Jesus is saying this, you can see people going, yeah, I've lived that, been there, done that. Jesus is a master teacher. If he were here today teaching, I guarantee you two things. Number one, I would not be. I'd be sitting right there. But he would probably, or guaranteed, he would give us an example that we can relate to. And the one that I thought of that everyone can relate to is the mom and dad going on vacation, leaving their oldest son or daughter in charge of the household. They've got younger siblings, and the mom and dad says, okay, here's the keys to the vehicle, here's some cash, or in today's society, here's the ATM card. And you say, okay, use this, here's this card. You know, buy food for the kids, get them to school, pick them up, get so-and-so to soccer practice, get so-and-so here, blah, 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 blah. We'll be back later. And of course, if Jesus were telling this story, what would happen? The young man or young lady would party. He would trash the house. He would not get the kids to school. He would take the ATM card and buy all kinds of junk. He would not be faithful, and the parents would come back by surprise, and he would not be ready. Jesus is not saying if. He is saying, I will come back by surprise. It will be just like that. Most people today live as though Jesus will never return. But he will. And my question to you today is, are you ready? William Barclay is a Bible scholar, and he tells this beautiful story. This is not a true story. It's a parable of sorts. He tells a story about three demons. Three demons come to Satan with their plan to deceive the world. Demon number one comes to Satan and says, "I will tell people there is no God." And Satan says, "People know there's a God. Bad idea. Stupid idea." Demon number two comes up and says, "I will tell people there is no hell." Satan says, "People know there's a hell. Have you seen movies? People know there's a hell. It's a bad idea. Be gone with you." Demon number three says, "I will tell people there is no hurry." Satan says, "Go and deceive the world." Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the worlds of that time were deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends: with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." We'll finish the rest of that passage a little bit later. Raise your hand if you're a parent. A lot of you are parents, then you know, you understand this. Last week, my daughter turned 12. What happened? What happened? We look at world history, and Jesus was risen from the dead and went back up to heaven 2,000 years ago, and it looks from our perspective that it's been a long time. I promise you this, Jesus will come back at an hour when we do not expect him. Those of us who are ready will live with him for all eternity, and we will look at each other and say, "Wow, that was fast." Good grief, I haven't even started the notes yet. Charlotte, you want to bring the soup in here? Where's Charlotte? All right, let's get going on the notes. A follower of Jesus Christ should always be looking in three places. I'll move it right along. A follower of Jesus Christ should always be looking in three places. A follower of Jesus Christ should always look in. Number one, always look in. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Mark 7, 17. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." A follower of Jesus Christ should always look in. A mature Christian will always be asking himself or herself, "Is there some sin or corruption in my heart that is displeasing to God?" Brothers and sisters, look at this passage right now. Look at verse 21. Is any of that corruption, pollution, damage, destruction, vile, is any of that in your heart right now? Sin comes from the heart. Look at the passage. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Is there any of that in your heart right now? Is there any of that in your heart? The follower of Jesus Christ must always be looking in, ready to confess and forsake sin in the heart. This is part of loving God with all your heart. It is to give God your heart and forsake everything in it that is not pleasing to Him. In your notes, the most important passion, this is 1A, the most important passion pursuit of the mature Christian is a pure heart. B, the Word of God will reveal the impurities in your heart. What a great gift. What a great gift. This was the point of the Facebook post we saw this morning. Don't just read it. Reflect on it. Open the Word of God and let the Word of God show you the corruption, the pollution, the damage in your heart. And by the grace of God, forsake it. The mature Christian will always be looking in. Number two in your notes. By the way, before we pass on, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing joints, marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Number two, a follower of Jesus Christ should always look out. Number one, in. Number two, out. A follower of Jesus Christ should always look out. Turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. A mature Christian lives a life of love. Love is what God has called us to. If you love, you are obeying God's law. If you love, you are obeying God's law. And isn't it great? Romans chapter 5:5 says hope. Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint, but God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God will give you the power to live a life of love. The mature Christian stays intimately connected with Jesus Christ. The New Believers class was talking about this, right? John 15. The mature believer stays intimately connected with Jesus Christ. And with that empowerment, lives life day in and day out, loving God. Others. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, please. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Such a beautiful passage. Young women, listen to me. The society has destroyed your concept of love. What is love? No one knows out there. Young women come to me or elders or their dads. Oh, he loves me so much. No, he doesn't. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, that is love. That is love. You want to know what love is? That is love. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. If the young man that says he loves you is like that, then he does. And Christians are called to always look in and always look out. The mature Christian will look in and will look out. Because what it means to be a mature Christian is to live a life of love. Stay connected to Jesus, and through that connection, live a life of love. Number three. Number one, follower of Jesus should always look in. Number two, a follower of Jesus should always look out. And finally, number three, a follower of Jesus should always look up. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Beautiful, beautiful passage in Titus. Memorize this, Trinity Baptist. If you're looking for a passage to memorize, here it is for today. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We are called to eagerly wait for Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's our hope. That is our blessed hope. That's what gets us through the trials and tribulations of living in this world. Our blessed hope is that this world is not our home and Jesus is coming back to get us. We're just camping here, folks. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We were there earlier. Let's finish the chapter. 2 Peter 3. Let's pick it up from verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear like a roar. With a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live life holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of our God and speed its coming. This world is not our home. This world is not our home. The mature Christian will be watchful and faithful, not making yourself at home. We say, make yourself at home. Don't make yourself at home here. The mature Christian will be always looking up, eagerly wanting to go home. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul in Philippians says, I would much rather go home, but I'm going to stay here for you. We groan, waiting for the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord and Savior. There are three things, brothers and sisters, there are three things, there's probably 20, but there's three things that distract you from eagerly waiting for the return of our Lord. What are those three things? Number one, the sin of this world. The sin of this world. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Listen to this powerful passage. Just listen carefully to these beautiful words. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Listen to this. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Amen. There are some of you sitting here today that are hoping Jesus does not come back today. If that is you, God loves you. I love you. Your elders love you. Please, today is the day to fix that. Today is the day to fix that. You are a slave to your sin. And Jesus is reaching out to you. Take my hand and walk out and be free. Be free forever. If you are sitting here this morning and you are hoping Jesus doesn't come back today, please come talk to an elder. Please come talk to an elder. This can be the greatest day of your life. Number two, the pleasures of this world. The pleasures of this world. We've said it already, Trinity, but this world is not our home. And some people make it their home. Have you made this world your home? Some of us spend all of our time improving our lives down here. We spend all of our time enjoying life down here, and we are not eagerly awaiting his return because our treasures are down here. Is that you? Turn to James chapter 5. James 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields and cried out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. In today's society, everyone's worried about the value of your house. The value of your car, the value of your investments. The day Jesus comes back, your house is worth nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. It's going to just burn up. Nothing. Are you living for now? Are you living a life of self-indulgence now? Or are you laying up treasure in heaven? Are you treating this world like it's your home? Or are you treating this world like you were just sent here as a temp to do a job? This world is not your home. And number three, the demands of the world. The demands of the world. Trinity Baptist, this world will take everything you are willing to give it. This world will take everything you are willing to give it. keeping up your household duties, keeping up your duties at work, keeping up everything at school, taking care of the kids, trying to keep your head above water financially, keeping up with relationships. There truly is no end. There's no end. This world will take everything you're willing to give. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. Don't set your minds on life down here. Set your minds on things above. We all have duties in this life we have to perform. We all have services to Christ. When you feed your family, man of God, you're serving Christ. When you take care of your household, man of God or woman of God, you're serving Christ. When you parent, you're serving Christ. But your service to Christ must never take your eyes off of Christ. He is our life. He is our joy. He is the center of our hearts. Christ is the center of our affection and the center of our attention. Set your mind and your heart on Jesus Christ, and don't let the sin of the world, the pleasures of the world, or the demands of the world keep your eyes off of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We're just here on a trip. One more verse for you, and I'm done. This is the motto I want you to live. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul did it right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're looking for one verse, I know I've given you a whole bunch today, and I think that is good. But if you're looking for one verse to take home, this is it. The Apostle Paul did it right. He comes to the end of his life and he says this, 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? I'm done, brothers and sisters. I'm done. Are you ready for Jesus to return? If you have not spent your life looking in, looking out, looking up, if you've been distracted by the sin of the world, if you've been distracted by the pleasures of the world, if you've been distracted by the demands of the world, come up and pray with us. Come up and pray with us. And spend the rest of your life looking in, out, and up as we wait for the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you are not ready. You are not ready. He will come like a thief in the night, and you will be left behind. please come. Talk to an elder, and we will help you become a child of God. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful passage of Scripture. And I pray that Trinity Baptist Church would spend its life looking in, out, and up. God, forgive us for being at home in this corrupt, evil world. Forgive us for making ourselves at home here. We are not at home here. We are just visitors, and we'll stay here as long as you want. But we long for you to come back. In Jesus' name, amen.